I'll tie that in at the end of the message, but if I can, by God's grace. Let's go to the seventh division of Daniel, if we may. I know Ashley's going to be happy because I'm going to tell you the name of the message is. The name of the message is, there is a crisis coming. The name of the message is, there is a crisis coming. And then the addition to that is, are we ready? The addition to that is, are we ready? Seventh division of Daniel. Two verses, two really stark verses. I'll wait till the pages stop. I know people want to look at this. So I want to, you know, Kathy, when you got something to say, you just want to say it, but you got to wait sometimes so it ties in better, right? You know, yeah, but sometimes Italians just like to. So, yeah, exactly. 21st verse. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the what? Of the kingdom. Let me just say this. We are living between those two verses right now. We are living between those two verses. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. That's where we live now. But that's not where we're going to stay. But we live between those two verses. The Bible depicts that we are in holy war. And it's not literal war meaning combat, but a war against humanistic worldviews over against Christian worldview. The little horn represents what? The fourth beast in Daniel's vision. This beast, according to Daniel, was dreadful. A human embodiment of evil. How do we know? Because this beast spoke. It says in 7 and 8, and you don't have to go there, I'll read it. And behold, this horn possess eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. And before the Ancient of Days actually steps in for his people, there's a waging of war against God's people by this dreadful beast. We live between these two passages. Do you believe that? We live between these two passages. And this world is under deception. This world is under deception by this evil entity, this fourth beast that Daniel was so perplexed about. He said, what is this? What is this beast? And he just was so perplexed about this, if you understand and read the book of Daniel. And I believe that the ideology of this fourth beast continues today in an all-out cultural war against God's people. And it comes in the form of different humanistic ideologies. And they're winning the day. Are they not? They're winning the day. And they come against any conservative Christian values. They wage war against the saints. Whether it comes in the form of governmental ideas about pluralism, marriage is up for grab, gender is up for grab, the sanctity of life is up for grabs. Nothing has changed but the zip code. It's coming to a point that we Christians are minority actors on this world stage. And we're threatened to conform to the culture or else. Are we not? Conform to the culture or else. Be disenfranchised. Being disenfranchised in the world's eyes. Keep that in your watch pocket. They try to take our businesses, our Christian ideas in our schools, and even our churches. This is an all-out war against the saints, and some of these things have already happened. Now, whether or not these ideals will eventually be adopted by some human antichrist figure in the future, that's not my scope this morning. It's not my scope. What is my scope is that the end of the age, at the end of the age, the Ancient of Days will step in for his people and will restore the kingdom back to his people, where his kingdom will have no end. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. This world is trying to dethrone God. They are trying to take God off the throne. But I'm going to tell you something. They're not going to do it. All these cultural mindsets, all these, we all got to get along. Listen, we know we are Christians by our love, but we're not fools. We got to know what time it is. And Daniel, speaking many, many years ago, was recognizing the time through a vision. Miss Ashley, 12 and 2, before we go to our New Testament control. Now listen to this. Just one verse. Hear this. Because remember, we live in between those other two verses, but we know eventually that the Ancient of Days, that God in Christ will come back for his people. Do we not? Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? Because there is a time when he is going to come back and split the earth and take his people with him. Now look what it says in 12 and 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. After judgment has been passed in the saints' favor, then the judgment here, and all people will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not only that, all people will see the victory of God in Christ, but then there'll be a separation. Because the Bible says every knee shall bow, not only Christians' knees, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then there'll be a separation. Do we really believe that? Then there'll be a separation. There'll be a separation of the sheep and the goats, some to everlasting life, some to eternal death. Basically, no one will escape God's righteous judgment, and God's people will spend eternity with him. But that day, Pam, will come like a thief in the night, and then the separation will take place. It is with this in mind that we look closer at this prophetic event, because Jesus spoke about it, not only Daniel. Go to Matthew 25. I'll come down here with you if I may. My New Testament control. If you got an NSAB, the same Bible that Paul used. Nobody gets that, man. I try every time. I do it like months apart, but they just look at me like I'm crazy. If you do have a NSAB, you'll see we're going to start in verse 31, and obviously these are not inspired, but it says here the judgment. The judgment. That's what we're going to speak about, the judgment. Man, I had to go to church and hear about the judgment. Verse 31. Thanks, Ms. Ash. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the what? From the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. We know we are Christians by our what? Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which have been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty? Notice they call him Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's sending these men to eternal fire. But they call him Lord because they have to, because he is Lord. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did it. You did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Do you remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he seen the risen Christ? And you know what Christ told him? Why are you persecuting me? Paul didn't even believe Christ existed at that time. He knew then. But who was Paul persecuting? God's people. Just think about that. When he persecutes you, when this world persecutes you, they persecute Christ. And he will stand up for you. Even though we're between the times right now, there's going to come a time where he's going to stand up for you. We continue our study in the parables. Now let me just say this here. These verses are the culmination of the parables of the talents and the 10 virgins. It is at the end of our Lord's Olivet discourse preached from the Mountain of Olives. According to Dr. Haney, this is not a pure parable. But as Haney depicts, these passages consist of parabolic elements which are interwoven into the interpretation. The main teaching is about living in the light until Christ returns. How do we live between the times? How do we live between verse 21 and verse 22 in the 7th chapter of Daniel? That's the question. And it's represented, as we just read, by a king on his throne exercising judgment and a shepherd what? Separating the what? The sheep and the goats. That's the parable. The rest is going to be history. Now, Dr. Haney was helpful in this. So what they did, now sheep, goats used to get cold at night. Did you know that? I learned this stuff because I didn't know anything about this. So maybe I can teach Rachel a little bit about animals. So what the shepherd would do, he would get the sheep and the goats. Now the sheep didn't mind staying out at night. They love staying out at night. The goats couldn't take the cold. They must have been from Arizona or something, and then you put them in a cold climate, they can't take it because their blood is so thin. So the shepherd would separate the sheep and the goats. He'd take the sheep, and they would like to stay outside, and he'd take the goats and bring them in. They were like wimps. No, I'm only kidding. But they would bring them in. They couldn't take the cold. So that's the metaphor. It's a live metaphor that, you know, we don't get this. You know, I look at this and say, But it's a live metaphor for the people in the first century. They know exactly what time it is. They know that every night there's a separation of the sheep and the goats. This is a stark parable because Snodgrass brings up some points of interest. First of all, we got a couple of things we have to discuss. I wish this was a Bible study, we'd get some interaction, but I'm not going to make it that. But there's a couple of things to discuss. We have to do it. Because you know what? At the end of the day, if we don't get these passages right, then we just don't want to read it. We want to be able to understand exactly what Jesus is saying here. And that's important. We don't want to put our own eisegesis and make scriptures say what they don't say. We don't want to do that. We want to be careful with the text. We want to be careful readers. First thing, who is this material addressed to specifically? What does Jesus mean when he says some of his brothers receive mercy and some do not? We read that in 40 and 45. Some receive mercy and some do not. What does Jesus depict saying all nations will stand before him? And one other interesting aspect is this, does this passage teach salvation by works? Right? We'll address these issues in due course. The text here is drawn from our Old Testament passage in Daniel that we just read. That we studied last week and read this week with the focus on the one sitting on the thronos, on the throne. Do we really believe that he sits on the throne? Remember, we spoke about these governmental institutions, how it's almost like Joyce, Rachel, like King of the Hill stuff. One nation's on top, one nation's knocked down, one nation's on top. But we have a king and a kingdom that will have no end. These other nations are just playing king of the hill. You know, up here, down there, but we have one that will be there forever. Now, the Son of Man, look who it says who's sitting on the throne in verse 31, that he will sit on his glorious throne when the Son of Man comes in his glory. But verse 32 talks about the judgment of nations. Not one here. There's a crisis coming, is there not? There's a crisis coming. If you're not a believer in Christ, there is a crisis coming. What does he mean here when he says there'll be a judgment here of all nations? Well, now if we know, why will nations be judged? Leviticus 18 is an address for that. It speaks about the reason for this judgment. One of them is adultery. How's America do in that category? Just asking. Child sacrifice is another one, or better, abortion. How do we do in that category? No? No good, Joyce? What about homosexuality? How are we doing in that category? Not good in that one either, Kathy. So? But we're America! We are America! Are we going to be judged? You bet your bottom dollar we're going to be judged. You bet your bottom dollar. There's a crisis coming. And here, now you read Leviticus 18 and it tells you why judgments will come on the nation. Where all we are is a nation. We're not God. We're a nation. We're not God. The question is, how do we think America will do concerning these abominations that we've mentioned? We have a nation that condones all of these practices and then some. And America, the nation, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And America's been really good to us. People have fought for their country. That's not going to save the country. Because there's a crisis coming. We would be careless to think that America is exempt from judgment. In the book of Revelation, it teaches Christians to flee the ideologies of Babylon. Or better, flee the ideologies of this world. Though we're not called to hide from the world, but we must flee the world's mindsets because we know that they will be judged in Christ. That's why we preach the gospel. We want them to know. There's going to be many people in America that's not of America. Right, Kathy? And hopefully everybody in this congregation is truly has a relationship with the Lord, because you belong to a kingdom that has no end. The message by Jesus is addressed to his disciples. That's the, this is, Matthew 24, that's the setting. They go up to the Mount of Olives and they're having a church service. And this is his disciples. Well, you would say to yourself, every one of his disciples are okay, right? No. Then what do you mean? What do you mean? This was Jesus teaching about the kingdom that's coming. And you got Matthew there and Mark. And You got Matthew and John. And you got Peter and Judas. And Judas? Sitting on the first row. Judas! Yes, Lord! Yes! There's a crisis coming. See, and this is how we see this. So not only is the message addressed to his disciples, answering our first question, but it's got universal intent. It's addressed to us as well. These particular parables in Matthew, as Weber points out, are intended to encourage, alert, wise and faithful living in anticipation of the second coming of Christ. Because there's a crisis looming. How are we living between Daniel 7:21 and 22? Listen, your works can't save you. But I'm going to explain that in a minute when we get there. The second question is, what does the text say about all nations shall be gathered before him to be judged? This is a judgment of all peoples. Listen, before I start, you will be judged even as a Christian, but you will not face God's wrath. Hear me. But we don't get like a separate judgment. We don't got like one in the corner. The Bible says, every nation, everybody will be in front. It's not restricted to Jews, Gentiles. There's no different judgment of Christians. In fact, Christians will be judged for their works, whether they're wood, stubble, or hay, or precious stones. But no Christian will ever, ever, ever face God's wrath. You know why? Because Christ took the wrath of God for us. We don't get it enough. We don't think about it. He took the wrath of God for you, Ashley. For you, Rachel. You deserve hell. It's my wife. She deserves hell. Me too. But this God in Christ took the wrath of God that you deserve, Mary, Kathy, Dominic, and he took that wrath for you. There's a crisis coming. Are we ready? Now Jesus says, who are these brothers of mine? Another question. Who are these brothers of mine? In fact, Jesus talks about some receive mercy and some don't. according to Snodgrass, determine who these least brothers of mine is the most important issue to determine the meaning of this passage. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in naked and clothing. And he says, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Who are we as Christians? Who are we supposed to do this for? That's the question. We need to know this. Because it says if you do it to the least of them, you did it to me. So the point of this is, who are the least brothers of mine that Jesus speaks about? There's a huge debate in this. Obviously, you know, theologians love to debate. That's what we do. Some people believe that this passage means be kind to Christians only. But this passage in general, according to Snodgrass, means more than that. It is to motivate faithful discipleship marked by mercy and love. We must increase our faith by helping those in need. Now hear me on this, please. Just let me finish. We just looked at the song that depicts they know we are Christians by our love. We must realize that we have in Christ his pure gift. It's nothing we have done. Nothing with my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. Peter depicts in our faith we should add godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If these qualities are ours and increasing, they will show us to be useful and fruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord. In other words, we must be lights in a dark world. With that being said, there's a deep theological question that has to be answered. Does this passage teach work righteousness? That's a question. Hey! So by doing these acts of kindness, does that become a basis for our salvation? Now, Snodgrass is very helpful in wrestling with this. You have to wrestle with it. Do you not? We have to wrestle with the scripture here. Snodgrass nails this, man. Parables are not whole systems of theology. They're not whole systems of theology. This narrative is just a piece of the gospel. It's not the whole gospel. This has nothing to do with salvation by works. It has to do with obedience to the Father if you're truly saved. Works can't save you. But if you're truly saved, then we should know we are Christians by our... It's so easy to do something for Mary. She's nice. And she's a good cook. Jean? Well, Jean's a little harder. But do we do things for people, the least of these? Like, now, that the video we've seen, that's not going to save you. Right? It's not going to save you. But if you are rightly related to Christ, and they know we are Christians by our love, how do we treat the world? We don't embrace the world's ideologies, but this is a stark verse here. And it's a challenge for all of us. There's more. This has nothing to do with salvation by works. It has to do with obedience to the Father if one is truly saved. This passage teaches authentic obedience in light of salvation. In light of salvation. It's about identity. Listen. I don't have my wallet. It's in the... Me and Cece put my wallet away. Identification cards. What does your card say? Who are you identified with? Who am I identified with? What does our ID card say? Who are we rightly identified with? Pam, you know, CC, it's all the guys that went to the game. We all went to the game. There's a couple back there that went to the game. We had a good time at the game. You needed a ticket to get in that game. You have to some form, not that's an identification to get into the game. But you know the thing about this? The parable is just the sheep and the goats. That's the parable. Everything else is going to be historical. But you know what strikes me when I read this passage? Is the same people that he's going to send to hell calls him Lord. You ever hear people? Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait to when I die and go to hell with my friends and hang out with them. You've heard that. Well, you hear that. Come on. I mean, you know, I can't wait. You know, I don't want nothing. I'm going to go there with, I can't wait to hang. Larry, the people that God in Christ sends to everlasting darkness will call him Lord. We don't hear this preaching too much anymore. We don't like this. They called him Lord. Because he is Lord of the universe, he's on a throne, and his kingdom will have no end. How are you living in light of that today? How many hours are you spending in your work? Listen to me, I'm not saying that because you can spend 20 hours a day in something like that. That what's going to save you is Christ. But if you're rightly related to Christ, how could you not want to learn about him? How could you not want to pray to him? How could you not want to be around his people? Nikki, you know, this is real stuff, man. Listen, if we love each other as a family, Jan, who are we going to challenge? We got to challenge each other. At the end of the day, all we have is each other. The world don't understand us. The world wants nothing to do with us. But then the Bible says we have to be kind to the world. But that's not easy. It's not easy. Be kind to the people that disregard us. Because the Bible says, Kathy, what? Vengeance is who? Nobody in this room will disagree that salvation is by grace alone through faith alone. But this passage challenges us on all levels. Are we obedient to the heavenly mandates? Do not put more into this parable than it says because it's loaded enough. It is challenging enough. Are we working out what God has worked in us? Yes or no? If no, why? Snodgrass depicts the bottom line is this. We have a responsibility for compassion. We will give account to the way we treat the oppressed. God always cared for the poor. Come on. Listen. Think about, maybe I should exempt Ben from this. He's an Old Testament dude. Think about one of our wonderful books in the Old Testament, that God used the disenfranchised, that he used the caring of the poor. People are saying, oh, caring of the poor. And then he used that caring of the poor to bring about not only the line of David, but the line of Christ. Does anybody remember the book of Ruth? Huh? Remember Ruth was a what? She was a Moabitess. Anybody know Boaz? Good dude, Boaz, right? No, we love Boaz, right? How did that relationship come about? we could go over the whole book. I love the book of Ruth. But how did that relationship come about? In those days, they would put the food out on the outskirts of their farms and their land for the disenfranchised, for the poor, because they didn't want the poor to be begging. And they would put it out there, and we know Ruth comes back with old Naomi, old bitter Naomi, right? That was her name. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, right? And she says, you know, mom, mother-in-law, I don't know if they call them up. If they were Italian, they're going to call her mom or get in trouble. But I'm going to go out and I'm going to, you know, go to the fields and pick some stuff off for the poor people. And Ruth providentially came upon Boaz's field to get some produce, and she picked her grain so her mother-in-law could eat. And we know that eventually Ruth married who? Boaz, who was from the lineage of Judah, and their first child was named Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. So it was through the caring of the poor, the disenfranchised, that God saw fit, that the line of Christ would emerge. And let us not forget that Ruth was a Moabitess. Now I'm going to give you a little hint of something. I'm going to teach you a little Bible study within the sermon. Do you remember when David was on the lamb? Maybe a bad word. The run? Same thing, right? Being on the lamb. They get it. Jump. They know me too. They already know me almost 3 years here, so they know my lingo. So you remember when David was on the lamb / run from Saul? Where did David bring his mother and father? To the land of where? Moab. That was his in-laws. He had Moabitess in him. From who? From Ruth. David's, man, you know, listen, you think about this. Anybody war people in here? You know, you've been in the war and been in the service and stuff. You know, David says, man, if I got my mother and father with me, I'm not going to be able to fight this war well. I'm going to be worried about them. So let me drop them off to my cousins, the Moabites. The Moabites hated the Christian, hated the people of God. But David had an in. He says, I can go to the Moabites. That's my kin. You don't know that, huh? Tell me God is not sovereign over everything in this world. In control of every aspect. He knew that David's mother and father needed a place to stay. And they go to the Moabites? That's like a Yankee fan going to a Met fan for a favor. Kim? Listen, sermons don't stop Kim or anything, Ashley. She's still going to have a voice heard. She said the Diamondbacks, so I'll give her play on the tape. They are a major league team, right, Kim? I got to be careful with Kim. She'll say something else, so I'll... Diamondbacks. Here's the question. Who are the disenfranchised today? Now, you see, who are the disenfranchised today? In the world's eyes, we are. Are we not? Miss Carol, are we not the disenfranchised today? We are all deemed shallow-minded. We're shallow-minded, Cece. Two Ceces. I got two of everybody now. It's like the ark. Bring them on, right? Are we not? We're shallow-minded. In the world's eyes, we can bring nothing to the cultural table. They are so wrong because the Bible says that God uses the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. The foolishness of the cross to the people who are perishing, it is folly. But to us who are being saved, it's the righteousness of Christ. We got something to say, Ron. We got something to say. are we telling? We got all the young boys. We got Timothy. We got Christian. We got a, who else is my age? What about Trevor? I mean, what kind of examples are we being for them? Do they see us witnessing the gospel? Do they see us speaking to people about the Lord, if the Lord tarries? Little Cece, we got to make her an evangelist. Right? Right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We'll get her. The Bible says He will separate the sheep and the goats. The foolishness to the world, shorty, the foolishness of the cross is a stumbling block for those who are perishing. Nobody gets this stuff. You got to be kidding. A crucified Messiah and resurrected? We got something to say. The final judgment in this passage is real. We saw that analogy in the Daniel text. But it's used here as a backdrop to change course. Are we faking in the game? Snodgrass rightly depicts, we cannot be a follower of Jesus and be void of compassion, which is the heart of the gospel. In other words, there is grace, and with that grace, there is demand. That's the sting in the tail. Do we have a domineering grace in our life? I was challenged just by that video. And then Marilyn promised me, I hit a home run. It's not easy to hit a home run with Marilyn, but I did. She says, no, I love Marilyn. We know that's me and Marilyn. We go back a long way. But Marilyn says, you know, she says, in 3 weeks, I'm going to have them sing that song. Thank you. Far be it from me. So I looked at that song and I was challenged by that song. Because at the end of the day, according to this passage, not by our love we are Christians. Love don't make us Christians, but we know we are Christians by our love. I got nothing more to say.